So I do want to say on behalf of the pastoral staff, we really appreciate, especially just how you have appreciated all of us on staff and from the junior hires to many of our families. And we have definitely felt really encouraged by all your sentiments and gifts as well as your prayers for us. It kind of reminds me of a pastor's appreciation breakfast that I went to in the Bay Area. This is years ago, and it was a huge breakfast that was a great encouragement, not only for the meal, but also hearing from the Word, and the gathering of many pastors. In fact, actually, there was like 800 or 900 pastors that attended this particular breakfast, and it was hosted by one of the Bay Area Christian radio stations, and they were just giving out tons and tons of gifts and prizes. And so for every pastors that came in, they gave us a kind of like a strip of raffle tickets. And I didn't think anything of it until I sat in my seats and they were talking about and giving away some of the prizes. And so one of the prizes that they were giving away was sweet tickets. And we're not talking sweet as in sugary, but we're talking sweet as in a certain place in the arenas, or actually in this case, in the ballpark. And so one of the local Bay Area baseball teams has giving away a suite for one of the pastors. And not only that, the MC at the time says, and also there's this autographed ball. And now the player has since retired, but his name was, if you recall, Buster Posey. And so I'm thinking, hey, this sounds really good. So in my brain, I'm thinking, I hope they pick my number. And so of course, they're going to, you know, they're not going to raffle that off until the very end. So they're giving away all these different prizes, and some were books, some were some adventures, and they're even giving some of the donations from the local merchants. And actually, one of them was a local merchant that sold soap. And the guy held up this box of soap, and he says, you know, this is beautifully scented, you know. And it fizzes in the bathtub and everything. And so he's holding this up, and in my brain, I'm thinking, I hope I don't win. So as the MC's calling out the numbers, it was exactly the same numbers I had on my raffle ticket. And so anyway, I reluctantly, of course, went up there and accepted the prize. And when I got back home, I'm telling Julie the story, and she's saying, maybe somebody's giving you a message here. You know, when we think about it, there's probably not a day that goes by that we hope for something, right? We hope that it doesn't rain. We hope that we get here on time. We hope that maybe our husbands, we could relate to this, she'll understand. Sometimes we hope that we make this basket or catch this touchdown pass. Our hope for our hometown team to win a basketball game. Sometimes we hope that we would get a good grade, or we hope that we make the green lights on the way to a particular destination. And sometimes we're sitting in the doctor's office and maybe we hope it's not cancer. From the smallest concerns to the most serious ones, our lives are shaped, motivated, and even frustrated by the things that we hope for. And everyone hopes. Everyone connects their hopes to something or someone. No one purposely hopes for what is hopeless. Yet every time in the morning we get up, we're inspired by the hope of some kind, or we are paralyzed by the hopelessness of some kind. Both hope and hopelessness is actually found in Scripture, in particular the set of Scriptures that is laid out for us today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Lamentations. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time in Lamentations. And just to let you know, as you turn to Lamentations, Lamentations is not the original name of the book. It was actually given, Lamentations was actually given by the Greek translator who came considerably after the exile. But the original Hebrew title is taken from the chapter, from the first words of chapter 1, 2, and 4. And actually, if you look it up, the first word is how. And that was the name of the title. How? How can this be? How in the world can this happen? How could God allow this to take place? And so the original title, How, was to, in some sense, send a shockwave to readers, because what has taken place? And what had taken place after centuries of prosperity and peace, and may I add, also instructions and warning from God, all of a sudden, the destruction of Jerusalem came about. And the city was besieged, the temple was destroyed, places were ransacked. People were killed by the thousands, and if people didn't die, they were subject to desperation and even starvation. And so, who is to blame? Is it the other guys? Is it the invaders? But actually, in Lamentation, it tells you who's responsible. In chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us who to blame, and it says, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. So what we have here in Lamentation is a book of suffering. And it's chronically in terms of the pain and the intensity that it is. And if it sounds like Job, the book of Job, it does have some familiarity, but there are some differences. Some familiarity is that Job, it features a man trying to figure out the results of suffering and evil in the world. And Job dealt with unexplained evil unbeknownst to him, of course. And when it came to Jeremiah, he lamented over a tragedy entirely of the people's disobedience. They were warned by God. And now the whole city, the people, experience the judgment of God. And so what we have here in Lamentations is a series of poems. And in the middle of the book, there is perspective in hope when hopelessness abounds. And even much more, this makes a statement for those who maybe are, for those of us who experience some tough times or surrounding darkness or even under the circumstances or consequences that under our sin or disobedience. To follow along, I'm just going to give you 2 points. One is when hope sinks, and we're going to take a look at the first 21 verses. And then, of course, when true hope lives, and that's where our sweet passages is in verses 22 to 24. And in chapter 1, just to let you know, there is a widow who is personified to describe the suffering. And in chapter 3, as we begin to take a look at this passage, it begins with, in verse 1, describing a Judahite man who is personified to describe the intensity of the pain and the suffering, and thus how the book goes. And just to let you know, the biblical response to pain is not denial, but it's being honest, even raw honesty. And what you have here also complements other passages in wisdom literature like the Psalms, where sometimes you read about the sadness and sorrows, the agonies and anguish, the gloom and the griefs that are chronicled, but it brings us back to our true hope in God. And even Jeremiah would say, in terms of how tough it was, he said, I even forgotten what happiness is. And so has my hope from the Lord. In the book of Lamentations, we see how he is very honest about the circumstances and how he feels. But we also see here how he turns to the Lord. And let's discover why. Lamentations chapter 3. And if you notice that there are 66 verses, but we're only going to take a look at verse 24. The word of the Lord reads, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into the darkness and without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulations. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my path crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He had made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver, and I become the laughingstock of all peoples, the objects of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continues to remember it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. May the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. One of the things you're going to find here in the book of Lamentations is most of the chapters have 22 verses, and they correspond to the Hebrew alphabet consecutively. But in chapter 3, there's 66 verses. And you will know that the verses are combined in threes, in trios, and is also consistent in staying with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet leading off. And so what we find here is, especially in the first 20 verses, the man who is personified here, he describes his affliction that's representative of the people of God in terms of the affliction and the suffering that they are experiencing. And he is in misery. And so my first point is we are going to observe in terms of how his hope sinks. And in the consecutive verses, I'll just give you a key word or phrase that just kind of helps you along as far as your thinking as we go along with these verses. So the first set of trio verses, the first three verses, I use the word blow, or blow after blow. So the man describes he is definitely under affliction. It's likened to a shepherd using his rod to give blows. And notice in terms of what he's saying in terms of that rod, it is the rod of wrath. And he says, blow after blow, or because his hand turns against me again and again all day long. So he's experiencing the suffering, and it just, in some sense, it's coming in waves. And it keeps on coming and coming again and again. And that's how he describes it. Now, the second word that we need to remember in the second set of trio verses, from verses 4 to 6, is broken. He says in the passage, he has made my flesh, my skin waste away, and he has broken my bones. Now, the flesh was not flaking away, or falling off, and nor was his bones literally broken. But the imagery that he is describing here is describe the intensity of his suffering, the intensity of his pain. Broken bones, by the way, was a picture of a loss of hope in the future. But in the Old Testament, in Psalms and Isaiah, the bones of the righteous are not broken, which means they have hope in the future of what God will do. Today, as we prepare to celebrate communion, we remember the Lord Jesus' sacrifice. Duly noted that his bones were not broken, not just fulfilling prophecy, but indicating hope, the living hope that we have in him. In verses 7 and 8, the passage goes on. And the individual here is describing that he feels kind of walled in, chained down, blocked off. In fact, he feels like every prayer that he was praying was rejected, or it seemed like it was blocked. And even in verse 9, he's describing his path was, there was obstacles. He was disrupted. And then you have from the next trio of verses, and already we notice three words, blow, bones, and block. I'll keep in unison with those verses, or those, not verses, but those words. In verse 10, you might want to guess, it's bear. I was going to use bear down, but that's an Arizona Wildcats rallying cry. And yeah, they got the best of UCLA yesterday. You know, but anyway, I will not use that, so we won't use bear down. But he describes a bear or a lion in terms of how they would just tear apart a man. And he felt like he was getting mauled by a bear. So everything is getting torn from him. And then our next set of patterns of verses. Notice bitterness had been mentioned prior, but mentioned again in verse 15. And there you have your fifth verse. He was bitter to the end, or bitter to this particular point. And it was bitterness that he was experiencing. And it was even magnified because the word wormwood that he uses there is actually a plant that actually, if you taste it, it is bitter. And wormwood in Scripture was often used for a metaphor for hardship. So the description was he was going through some very tumultuous, difficult, tough times, and it was very bitter. It was leaving a bitter taste in his mouth. And so it seemed like he was getting punched in the stomach. He was getting crushed in terms of his emotions. And that led to our next word, and that is to be bereft. And that is the absence of peace. To the point of, I am bereft. There's no peace at all. And he wants to give up. He is exhausted and cannot rest because all of his hopes have been dashed. And so there you have it. You have blow, you got bones, you got block, you got bear, you got bitterness, you got bereft. And to the point of our last one is that his soul is bowing down to the point he is, in some sense, keeled over. And that's how low he is feeling at this time. Hopelessness. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that way as Lamentations describes? We've all experienced disappointments. We've all been sad at one time or another. We've all have grieved to the point of it felt like we got punched in the gut in the midst of a very strong emotions of sorrow. Or sometimes it may seem that we're surrounded in darkness, that there seems no hope in the future, and literally we are spent. Our strength is sapped, and endurance is seemingly gone. Have you ever shed a tear in disappointment? Have you ever withered in pain? Have you ever been honest about that to yourself and before God? Honestly, painful. Honestly painful. There is another honesty for God's people. Not just honestly painful, because honest pain can turn into honest trust. Look in Scripture, a particular passage in verse 21. He says, "But this I called to mind, and there right there I have hope." So we're talking in the midst of honest cries. In the midst of an honest cry of pain, we know that it's not the end of the story, because Jeremiah continues. He says, "But this I called to mind, and therefore I have hope." And what is his hope? It's based upon the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Charles Spurgeon once stated, he said, "My dear friend, when grief presses you to dust, worship there. When grief presses you to dust, worship there." And this is what's happening here in this passage. He is down low, and he's worshiping right there. You know, maybe it challenges us as God's people to take the time to be honest about some of our sufferings. And as we're honest about our sufferings, it's a time for us to turn, or time for us to trust in the faithfulness and remembering his faithfulness that God gives us. There are two sides of response to pain. Sometimes it needs to be held together. The tendency is to grab to one and let go of the other, but the Bible gives us instructions sometimes, or encourages us, it's okay to hold on to both. And sometimes do we wonder how? How should we do it? Well, we wonder who. As we think about communion today, think about in terms of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was bent over in anguish. He was pouring himself out to the Lord in prayer. And he was real. He was really honest. He was raw honest. He was faced with pain. He was praying with pain. And we know that he prayed to the point of sweating droplets of blood. And we also know the bitter cup that awaited him. And he didn't want it. He was honest before God. Yet Jesus continued with his trust to the Father, nevertheless saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so we notice in Lamentations, the author commits to the act of will here, rather than acting in his emotions and his feelings, in the state of his grief and gloom, in the state of his sadness and sorrow, he turns his mind toward hope, that is, divine hope. And this is where true hope thrives. Our second point that we want to make today is our true hope thrives. And if you notice in terms of the passage, first of all, the first 20 verses, he's just kind of describing in terms of the pain and the intensity of pain. And then when it gets to verse 21, things begin to kind of change, because essentially he begins to kind of preach to himself, talk to himself, reminds himself, especially in time of despair. And this is not out of the ordinary, because sometimes you'll see in Psalms, you see sometimes the psalmist will remind himself to pick himself up, to remind him of the character of God and what God is capable of doing. And so in this passage, it's the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. A couple of things come to mind. And the first one is that when he preaches to himself, he says to his soul that this steadfast love of the Lord never ends. His love is a faithful love. It's a covenant love that never ends. It never runs dry. It never stops. No matter what, no matter when, it's as sturdy, as strong as it has ever been. And brothers and sisters, his love never fails towards you and me. The love from above keeps on coming. It never stops, never runs dry. Secondly, he reminds himself in terms of the mercies that are new every morning. Because every morning ends the night. And every morning brings a new day. And every morning you have a breath. Every morning you can give and receive a smile. And every morning you have new forgiveness for new sins. And whatever the morning brings, it's a strong measure of God's compassion. So when you wake up and get ready, it's not just the coffee that tastes good. But as the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." In the passage, there's kind of like a subtle change that takes place past verse 21. He is speaking, as it were, about God, but by the end of the passage, he's speaking to God. He is, in some sense, praising God, and the one thing that he's praising God for is, "Great is thy faithfulness." He is overwhelmed in terms of the extravagant, the abundance, the overflowing of God's faithfulness. And we have to understand that, not just in terms of this book, but in terms of the book of Jeremiah, as well as other passages, the totality in terms of what he's understanding God's doing. So this is not just something that springs to his mind, but this is something that he has observed. Three parts in terms of God's faithfulness. First of all, God was faithful to them, faithful to the people, even to the point of warning them about their sins. God was faithful to give them instructions how to even stay faithful. So he understands that. The second thing in terms of how he's understanding how great God's faithfulness is, even when Jerusalem fell, even when they rejected him as God's spokesman, even when the leaders led the people astray and they were disobedient, he recognized that God was faithful then to act justly, which meant judgment. God was faithful to his word, faithful to his character, and he understood it, even in the midst of misery. But thirdly, when he's understanding how great God's faithfulness is, God is faithful to show love and mercy every day, every moment. And this is why this man is praising God. And this is why he's saying, great is thy faithfulness. And like the hymn we sung, it's through all season. It's through every day. But there's not a moment goes by that God is not faithful to us in his goodness and his kindness to us. And so next, the author speaks to himself in verse 24. He says to his soul, he goes back to talking to himself, hey, the Lord is my portion. We understand when it comes to portion, it usually means in terms of real estate or a land allotment by God to his people. The author says that God is his portion. In other words, what's he doing? He's declaring his dependency. He's trusting God in the midst of his turmoil. He's trusting God in the midst of being persecuted for his provisions. He's trusting God in the midst of his suffering for his survival. God is, and God will take care of him. And therefore, in consideration, as he thinks about God's love, the steadfast love that keeps on coming, his compassion, his mercy, his faithfulness, his response, he hopes in him. He hopes in the Lord. True hope thrives when we focus on God and his character. And this is much needed, especially in times of grief and gloom, sorrow and sadness. And this morning, as we bring things to a close, maybe we're hurting one way or another. Maybe we're grieving in one way or another. And so maybe our challenge, will we look to the Lord's steadfast love? Maybe today wasn't a good day to wake up, not just because of the time change, but maybe we're going through some difficult times. But maybe we want to be challenged in terms of waking each day, remembering that his mercies are new every morning to us. In whatever situations we face, will we trust in how God is faithful to us? That he's faithful to instruct us. He's faithful to warn us. He's faithful even when we are disobedient. And he's faithful to show his love and mercy to us. And friends, if you have yet to trust God at all, you can. You can believe. You can trust in his faithfulness. You can respond to his love and his mercy towards us. Scripture tells us that God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we move into the time of communion, maybe we'll want to take one or two of these characteristics of God, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, or even his mercy, and dwell upon those things as we set to fellowship with our Lord and God, who showed us the ultimate mercy in saving sinners like us through the Savior's sacrifice. And maybe for others of us, in the terms of our Christian walk, doesn't it give us confidence in terms of his faithfulness? That he's faithful to punish us or discipline us in when we have done wrong. And he's also faithful to us even when we respond to him. He is consistently faithful to us to show love and mercy in our lives. And that should give us a greater confidence in terms of how we live our Christian life, in terms of honoring him. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, we thank you, Father. Father, we just don't just simply sing of your great is your faithfulness. But Father, it resonates with us because you're faithful, and not just in good times and bad times. Even when times where we are faithless, you are faithful. And so, Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness. We rejoice in terms of your mercy towards us. And while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Father, as we move into time of communion, Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Lead us now, Father, as we continue in worship of you. We pray this in Christ's name.